All right, Lord, we thank you for your word and for your people, and we thank you for the opportunity we'll have next week in this to evangelize those in our county, and I pray that we would have many good conversations and that the doctrine we learn here as we meet would equip us for those so that we have compassion to see souls saved and that we would help those who are to grow in the knowledge of the truth. Amen. Okay, Hebrews. We're in the book of Hebrews. I want to start Hebrews 11 tonight. The theme is going to be about faith, Hebrews 11 being the longest chapter in the book, and it pretty much simply lists a record of the elders in Israel, the men in Israel's history, who by faith responded to God. And so it's talking here about the necessity for faith for this Hebrew group. And so we're going to back up to get a running start to this in Hebrews 10, because this is the same issue we dealt with at the end of last week's lesson. And Hebrews 10 we dealt with in the last portion of that chapter talks about the need for this group, the audience of Hebrews, to endure to the end. And we see this as a common theme throughout the book of Hebrews. They've got to keep going. They've got to labor. They've got to keep running that race because their salvation comes in the end. And we'll see that language come out very plainly in Hebrews 12 where he talks about running the race. They've got to run the race. You and I have something very different where we have it already won. There's no more race for you to run. There's a life for you to live, but you have salvation assured and complete already. So in Hebrews 10, at the second half of the chapter there, we covered how many times it mentioned their need for confidence and patience and how if they draw away and draw back from faith, then they don't get salvation. They don't get it. Okay. Hebrews 10, down in verse 36, says, ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. We talked about how after they do God's will, they get the promise. Contrarywise, we are saved by believing the gospel, and then we learn and do God's will. So it's the opposite of where God's will is done. We can only do it after we're saved. They must do it, and then afterward receive the contents of that promise. Hebrews 10:34 says, ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully in spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. And we'll talk about that tonight, how faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, what is their substance? Their substance is a kingdom in heaven that's going to come down to earth. Hebrews 10, verse 37 and 38 talk about it coming down to earth. So their faith, their substance is in that. And so they know about that substance. They need to do the will of God to get that promise. Verse 35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. In Hebrews 11:6, we're going to learn that God will reward them that diligently seek him. Right? So all of this concerns faith. And so Hebrews 10 here says they need to continue in this faith, their faith being the hope of this kingdom come and Christ's return. Because if they don't, then they're not going to be pleasing to God. They're not going to receive the promise. They're not going to possess the substance. Okay, and that's what Hebrews 11 is going to deal with here. So, in Hebrews 10, verse 36 says, you have need of patience. They need to wait for their salvation. They need to endure, have patience to get it. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 10. James, being part of the kingdom group, the same audience that Hebrews is talking about, also exhorts the 12 tribes of Israel in James chapter 1, verse 1, to be patient and to endure to the end. James 5 even says plainly that the Lord is coming and his coming draws nigh. You guys need to endure. Don't fall away. You know, don't give up. Don't quit. James 5 verse 10 says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. So Hebrews 10 says, you need patience. And James 5 says, take the prophets as an example of patience. And this is what Hebrews 11 is all about. It says, by faith, Abel, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham. And it lists these Old Testament prophets as examples of faith and patience. Because at the end of Hebrews 11, it'll say, all these guys never received the promise. Remember, they all died not receiving the promise. And so the example is, they lived their whole life without getting it, but they lived by faith that God would give it to them. You see? And of course, they went to heaven, and they'll come back to the earth in their kingdom. And so this is why James 5 says that. And why Hebrews 11 is also exhorting the Hebrews with this example of the elders' report. James 5:11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You see, so what happens if they don't endure? Well, they're going to suffer affliction for no reason, you see. But if you have a hope, a patience, and faith in what God promised to Israel, that kingdom, then they can endure those things. Better things later. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender of mercy. And so you see there the patience of Job is their example. Job having patience of better things that he didn't see. Right? Remember, Job said that he looks forward to walking on the earth with his Redeemer. That's what Job said. But Job had a faith, a hope, that he would walk on the earth. Well, this is the same example James has for Israel, an earthly promise, and the same example Hebrews have. Even though their hope is in heaven, it will return to earth. See, that's Acts chapter 3, verse 21. So this is the context here. Now, Hebrews 10, verse 37 says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come." So you see, the promise, the hope, the patience is until he come. Right? Now, we have salvation now. The only patience we have is patience for going to heaven and having a new body and this sort of business. But we don't have any sort of patience for grace or salvation, which is dispensed to us in this dispensation freely. Okay, so I hope you see the difference in that. But Hebrews 10:37 says, "Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." So we'll learn tonight in Hebrews 11 how God does get pleasure from men is by faith. But in Hebrews 10:37 and 38, I want to spend a little bit of time on this, because these two verses here are a quote of Habakkuk. I don't know how you say that, but there's different ways to say it. The book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, if you want to turn back there, I've got fancy tabs in my Bible. A brother told me once that if you just turn to the place in your Bible that is not worn on the side, you'll get to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, if you go to Matthew, it'd probably be the quickest way, and then turn left a few pages, before Zephaniah, before Zechariah. Habakkuk. It's a three-chapter book. Habakkuk is a prophet that prophesied during the time when Judah was living in sin and rejecting the law that God had given them, and before God sent the Chaldeans to punish them. So they were living in sin and rejecting the truth of the prophets to repent, and yet there was no punishment coming, there was no kingdom coming. There's just this time of, what's happening, Lord? You know, why is all these people behaving this way and you're not answering anything? And so Habakkuk says this in Habakkuk chapter 1. He says, "How long, O Lord?" He cries and says, "How long are you going to let this happen? I mean, do something. You know, punish someone. Bring in your kingdom. Do something, you know." Because it seemed like the Lord was silent. Well, this is what Habakkuk is dealing with here. And it's interesting, the dispensational context of Habakkuk is the same dispensational context as the book of Hebrews. There's a parallel. And so it's appropriate that Hebrews chapter 10, in talking about their hope for the coming kingdom and their need to wait, quotes Habakkuk, okay? Because this is what Habakkuk is experiencing. How long will you wait? Remember that remnant of Israel in Jerusalem, they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And they were expecting, you know, Christ goes to heaven, and then they were expecting him to come back right then. Well, he wasn't. And by the time the Hebrews is written, they're scattered out of Jerusalem. So they're kind of questioning, you know, losing hope. Well, what's happening here? I thought the kingdom was supposed to come. Instead, we're being persecuted. Israel's not believing. They're walking in sin and rejection of the Messiah. Lord, what do we do? Then Hebrews is written to encourage them to say, God is still faithful to keep his promise. You need to endure. You need to wait until it happens. So in Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk says the same prayer. How long, O Lord? And the Lord says, oh, don't worry. I'm going to send someone to punish these people. Okay. In Habakkuk chapter 2, it says in verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for... Now, the run there has to do with run away, because this vision is going to be so terrible about God's wrath. So whereas people think, well, God's not looking, he's not answering, he's not doing anything, he doesn't care. He does. He's sitting in the holy temple in heaven, and he sees what Judah is doing, the tribes of Judah, and he sees the sin in the world. And he says, write this vision that they may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. And that's the key in verse 3 there. It's yet for an appointed time. So God tells Habakkuk that this vision I'm about to tell you about my judgment being poured out and then the subsequent rise of the kingdom of Israel is for an appointed time. So Habakkuk, you may not see it today or tomorrow or the next week, but it's for an appointed time. See? Well, this is what the audience of Hebrews needs to know as well. Because God's kingdom is sure, it's going to come, and the tribulation, the righteous judgment against those in Jerusalem who rejected the Messiah will come, according to that audience. But what were they doing in the meantime? Losing hope? Well, no, they shouldn't. They need to trust in the Lord. They need to wait and endure. And there's an appointed time in which God will come back in judgment. Okay? And so it's for an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Talking about his words, his promises. It will be done. He'll fulfill what he says. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, that's the verse that Hebrews 10 quotes. It will surely come. It will not tarry. Right? It's going to come. And so Hebrews quotes that verse and says to the audience of Hebrews, you know, the promise of Christ's return, the promise of kingdom glory, the promise of judgment on those who disbelieve, it's going to come. You just need to wait. All right. Verse 4 then says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. So during this time, those who are lifted up in pride, saying, well, see, God's blessing me. He's not blessing you because you're suffering and afflicted. Right? Well, he's filled with pride. He's on the wrong side of history, as our president likes to say all the time. You know, when he Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, but the just shall live by his faith. So here's Old Testament verse, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And the context here is, even though what you see around you is not God intervening to stop sin or God intervening to bring in his kingdom, which were both covenant promises. He would judge for sin and he would bring in blessings. So they had an expectation, a right to expect this from God. God says, the just shall live by faith. You'll know the just because you'll see them believing what I said and not giving up what I said and say, well, God doesn't care anymore. He broke the promises. Well, they won't say that. The just will live by his faith. And so he goes on to reveal this vision about how he's going to bring woe on that person and woe, you know, wrath on that person and judgment on this person. And at the end of that, Habakkuk's kind of surprised. He goes, yeah, I forgot how holy you were. I forgot how righteous you are. I forgot that you can see everything. So, okay. And Habakkuk chapter 3, he prays to God then, begging him for a little bit of mercy. Remember, when this happens, Lord, be merciful, you know, because he forgot that God was watching and God did know what he was doing. But why I'm quoting this here and spending some time on this, because it's the same dispensational context as the book of Hebrews. Okay, the 12 tribes of Israel, the remnant of Israel, the believing group there, they didn't know what was going on. Okay, and Hebrews is not talking about a dispensational change to the dispensation of grace. Hebrews doesn't explain, oh, don't worry, as Peter does later. You know, he gave Paul something different, and this is what's going on today. Hebrews doesn't describe that. Hebrews never mentions a dispensation of grace. It never mentions a mystery revealed. Never mentions a body of Christ, a new creature. But it does talk about what you find in Habakkuk here, that God will come back in judgment, and he will come back to set up his kingdom. He's made his promises. You just simply need to wait and live in faith that he will. By faith, continue to endure. Okay? Look at Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Habakkuk 2:20 says, the Lord is in his holy temple, and all the earth keeps silence before him. Right? So instead of them clamoring that he's not paying attention, they need to realize he's on it in his temple, and he sees them all. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fall, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord of God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and make me walk upon mine high places. This is what Habakkuk ends his book with, his prophecy, his prayer here. Okay. Notice verse 17. Every one of those symbols in Habakkuk 3:17, the Lord Jesus Christ brings them into his earthly ministry. The fig tree doesn't blossom. Remember the time when the fig tree wasn't blossoming in Jesus' ministry and he cursed it? Right? That's what was going on there. The fig tree, a representation of Israel, okay, a part of Israel's life, spiritual life with God, was not bearing fruit. Habakkuk 3:17, you had the vine there that wasn't bearing fruit. Remember what Jesus taught about the vine? He says, I'm the true vine. If no one abides in me, they're going to be cut off. Right? They talked about that, a vine being another picture of Israel back in the book of Judges. You have the olive tree, obviously a picture of Israel in Romans chapter 11, Matthew 21, where Jesus talked about the olive trees and then they weren't bearing fruit, so he cuts them off and gives it to another nation, this sort of thing. So each one of these symbols, and what about the flock there? Oh, it's God's good pleasure to give the kingdom to you, little flock, Luke 12:32. Right? And so the sheep hear his voice, Jesus says. All these are names and symbols for Israel. Habakkuk talks about it and says, though I don't see Israel blossoming, though I don't see, you know, the fruit tree and the vine tree and the fig tree, they're not all bearing their fruit like God would promise in the kingdom when Israel would rise to his glory. Okay? He says, even so, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's what Hebrews need to do, right? The Hebrews who see they're kicked out of Jerusalem, that they've been rejected by their own people in Jerusalem, they need to remember that their salvation's in God, in Christ specifically, right? And so even though they don't see their tree bearing fruit, that's what they need to remember. They need to continue in faith, right? So this is the introduction to Hebrews chapter 11 is Habakkuk. Okay, turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. This is what leads up to this conversation, this definition about what faith is. Because this is what they need. Because they're not seeing it happen. They're not seeing the kingdom come. They need to have faith that God said it would. Okay? And so Hebrews 10, 38 and 39 quotes this. It says, "The just shall live by faith, but if a man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Now, Paul quotes Habakkuk 2, verse 4 also. Paul quotes it twice. Once in Romans 10, verse 17, and once in Galatians 3, 11. You remember that in Romans chapter 2 where Paul quotes the same passage in Habakkuk? Romans 2:17, he says, "Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." Right? But what's Paul talking about here? In verse 16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, the just shall live by faith." You see, Paul's talking about faith in the gospel of Christ. Now, the power of God in Habakkuk 3 was his power to come back in his kingdom, that promise of him coming back to reign and conquer the world, right? And that was Israel's hope. Romans 16, Paul says the gospel of Christ is salvation in this dispensation of grace. That's the power of God. And so those that believe, Jew or Gentile, Jew or Greek, believe the gospel of Christ. And then he quotes Habakkuk 2, the need for faith. Just like back there, it says you need faith. Just like back there today, we need faith. Faith in what? Faith in the gospel of Christ. Okay. Look at Galatians 3, verse 1, 3, verse 11. Galatians 3, 11. This is the other place that Paul quotes Habakkuk chapter 2. Galatians 3, 11. The reason why Habakkuk is quoted there, because as I explained to you, the book in summary, is that what you learn from Habakkuk is that you need to continue in faith. Faith in God. Right? Now, we know dispensationally that the content of faith changes. And I hope you see that with the way Paul uses Habakkuk and the way Hebrews uses it. Galatians 3:11 says, "No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." So Paul is explaining whether you're justified by law or not, by works or not. Now, if you're going back under Habakkuk, in the dispensational context in Habakkuk, Habakkuk was writing under the law. I mean, he was obeying the law of Moses. He had to. If he didn't, in fact, Habakkuk chapter 2, God pours out his judgment and wrath on those in Israel who were not following the law. You see? So the whole prophecy of Habakkuk is about God's righteous law being established in the earth through Israel, finally. Okay? But in Galatians 3, Paul's explaining how we're not justified by works, we're justified by faith. And then he quotes Habakkuk 2:4. See, Habakkuk said, "The just live by faith." Right? Oh, touche. Good point, Paul. He did mention the need for faith back there. Only Paul's talking about it in terms of your justification by faith, not some sort of kingdom come to the earth. So when Paul quotes in Galatians 3, when Paul quotes in Romans 1:17, he's talking about your faith in the gospel of Christ, the preaching of the cross. When Habakkuk said it, he was talking about faith in God's promises of a kingdom. And that is the same way Hebrews uses it. Hebrews 10, what's it talking about? Faith in Christ's return to come in a kingdom. And he quotes Habakkuk 2. So you see, the use of that verse is different between Paul and the author of Hebrews. That's a good one good point to make, that maybe Paul didn't write Hebrews. Every time Paul uses that verse, he's talking about your justification by faith without works. In Habakkuk 2, he says, "The just shall live by faith, and so if you draw back, God has no pleasure in you." That's not justification by faith. That sounds like faithful endurance, faith in a future thing, faith in a kingdom come, right? So anyway, I don't want to belabor the point, but it's something for you to think about, for you to ponder, how that Paul uses the same verse, but he uses it to show the need for faith in this dispensation. The book of Hebrews and the book of Habakkuk talk about faith needed for Israel's program, for their purpose, okay? The need for faith is universal. That's what we get from that. Nowhere in the Bible is there a time where faith is unneeded, unnecessary. Just pay your dime do your prayer, you know, do your ritual, and God will be happy with you, you know. Never is that the case. It's always faith that God's looking at. And the man of faith will do what God instructs. If he instructs you to do this, then you'll do that. If he instructs you to do nothing, you'll do nothing. The man of faith will do what God instructs. You say, man of faith in God. So faith is universal from Genesis to Revelation. You need faith. God is looking for faith in people. The positive response in believing his word is what faith is. All right? And so Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10, I'm going backwards, aren't I? Hebrews 10, 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Right? It's even back here. He's drawing that picture of the need for faith among these Hebrews. Drawing near with the faith. Okay? Not drawing away from the faith. The word faith shows up in the book of Hebrews some 34 different times. That's second most in all the New Testament books. It also shows up the same amount of times, 34 times, in the book of Romans. So the word faith shows up in Romans just as much as it does in Hebrews. And vice versa, it's the same. What does that mean? Nothing really. Just counting words, right? Nothing really. Except that faith is important for both Hebrews and the church. Faith is important for everyone. So I only point that out because some people will try to make such a division to say, oh, faith and grace, this is only Pauline. And so, you know, it's only Paul that taught that. Well, no, Paul's not the only one who taught faith and grace. Paul's the one who taught the mystery of Christ, which was the dispensation of the grace of God. You know, you find grace all over the Bible, but you don't find the dispensation of grace to all people except in Paul's books. But grace is what saves everybody. Faith is what everyone needs to respond to God. Salvation is what everyone in the Scripture is looking for. Right? God, everybody needs God in the Bible. So all these things are necessary. Right? It's just the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel of Jesus, the preaching of the cross for all men is what was revealed to Paul. Okay, which includes grace and faith and salvation. So you need to make that distinction in your mind. So faith is just as necessary for the Hebrews as it is for you. The difference between your faith and the faith of these Hebrews here is not that it's a totally different Jesus. It's the same Jesus. It's the same Spirit. It's the same God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it's the content of their faith that changes. You see, it's the content of their faith. We'll talk a little bit later about what faith is, and hopefully we'll get a better picture tonight of what it is so that you can distinguish why, you know, we both have faith in this dispensation and the last, but they're different. Okay? So let's move on here to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hopefully that laid the foundation work to the Hebrews 11 for you to understand that this is just a random chapter defining faith. This is in a flow of thought in Hebrews. How at first it explains to them what their faith should be in. Hebrews 7 through 10, we talk about those heavenly things, the temple in heaven, the Messiah in heaven, the priest in heaven, this sort of thing. And so that's what they were supposed to believe Christ was doing. You know, Christ is not here on the earth because he's in heaven doing the priestly sacrifice for the New Testament. Right? They didn't see that happening. But their faith would be in their Messiah, their Christ, their priest, their king, right? And so if they kept a hold of that faith and endured and waited for his return, then they would receive the promise. Hebrews 11, verse 1 then defines faith. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now this is a very popular passage, and it's good for you to know and quite frankly memorize this one because it'll define for you what faith is. And just going to step through this here word by word. It's so important. First it says faith is the substance. It's the substance. This means faith is not blind. It is not empty. Faith is not nothing. You know, well, I don't know what I'm talking about, so I must have faith. No, it's not that. Faith is a substance. And I don't mean like a material substance. I mean there is something to it. If you have faith in nothing, it's not faith, you see. There's just nothing there. It requires information for you to believe. Romans 10:17, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so in order to have biblical faith, apparently, you have to have the Word of God. Without the Word of God, you have no biblical faith. You have no substance of things hoped for. You have no evidence of things not seen if you don't have the Word of God. So you see how important Bible belief is. This book is the foundation of your faith. And that's not just a religious dogma. That's the definition of the word faith. Without God's word, you can't have any substance of things hoped for. Okay? So you need that. And moving on then in the definition, faith is a substance of things hoped for. Hope is what? Hope is what you expect to happen in the future, right? It's an expectation. Well, on what basis can any of us predict the future? I mean, we may try some formulas and some past patterns and kind of predict this way, but none of us know the future, you see. And so when you talk about things hoped for, right, the only solid faith that you can have in something hoped for is if someone who was certain of the future told you. And of course, the only being that can do that is God. So again, the necessity for God's revelation. Without God's revelation, we can't have faith, right? Because there's nothing hoped for. Hope for refers to the future. All faith requires God and His revelation of what will happen in the future. Otherwise, what are you believing? I mean, do you believe in the past? And of course, there's things you haven't seen, and there's things you read, so you do believe things in the past. We believe the cross, right? But that's not all of it, and that's not really the practical benefit of faith, is believing past things. It's the hope of the future. You believe in the cross, which is 2,000 years in the past, because you believe in the hope the cross provides for you. That Jesus is alive, and so He resurrected in the past so that you can live in the future. You can be saved now, you see. Otherwise, what's the point? Faith becomes a historical dead thing, right? But the content of faith requires this hope. It produces this hope. And so it has this future element to it, which is why, again, God and revelation is significant. Okay? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is evidence. And Luke talked about that on Sunday a little bit. You know, he said faith is a matter of fact. And we discussed that and said, well, it's a matter of fact. If God's word is true, yeah, it's evidence. Right? But it's a different kind of evidence. Right? People say, well, it's not evidence at all. Because what they think in their mind, the only type of evidence, and unless you didn't know, there are different types of evidence. It's not just one kind. But the only thing that, a lot of folks in the world think is evidence is scientific evidence or empirical evidence. And that's it. That's the end-all, be-all. If it's not scientific, it's not empirical, it doesn't exist. You know, well, it's just nonsense. There are things that science cannot tell us. There are things that science cannot do. There are things science can do, and there's things it can't do. So empirical evidence, empirical science, the things that you see and observe, that is evidence because you see it, right? But if you see it, it can't be faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So yes, you can scientifically study things that you see, but what about the things you don't? How do you get evidence for those? And that's where we conclude, or the society concludes, well, they simply don't exist because they've limited their thinking to only things they can see. Well, this is what they're lacking, faith, right? Faith is the evidence of things they don't see. And so it is evidence, however, nonetheless. It's not empirical evidence. It's not even logical evidence. You see, are you talking about faith not being logical? Well, not technically in the use of the word logical. Yes, Christianity is logical, and we use it. God gave us reason, and without God there wouldn't be any way to use reason. And the Scripture makes sense. There's no contradictions. We understand it rightly divided. You know, God means what He says, and He's reasonable in what He says, and He's all-wise, and things like that. But faith in itself is not logical evidence. Logical evidence would be A and B equals C, you know, logical evidence. Well, this is not faith. This is your logical deduction. This is your reason. If you can reason it out and say, well, 1 plus 1 equals 2, I can show you that. Well, this isn't faith. This is your reason working out, you see. But what happens if you cannot reason something out? What happens if you cannot see it? Then what evidence do you have to believe in it? Ah, this is biblical faith. Things you have no reason to believe and you have no ability to see requires supernatural revelation. And when God reveals something to you, because you can't see it, you can't reason about it, you can have confidence that it's true. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the supernatural divine evidence, you see. You say, well, I only operate by my reason, by empirical science. Well, then you're missing out on a lot of things that are true in the world. And this is why when you have faith in God's word, the Bible says over and over again, you have faith in God, believe His word, that He gives wisdom to the simple-minded. He increases knowledge. And you have the wisdom of God. How in 1 Corinthians, Paul says the wisdom of God is better than the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world. Because the wisdom of the world is about empirical science. And that's all. And about logical deduction and reason. And that's all. And you take both of those as well as faith. And so you see, there's more evidence. There's more ways for you to know the truth. There's more truth that you can know. In fact, the truth that you know supernaturally revealed through the Scripture oftentimes overrules what comes to your senses and what comes to your reason. And so you see, this is why the wisdom of God is so much better. But it's evidence. It's revelatory. I think I've told the story a few times to you all back in my college days when I was in philosophy class, and my Christian professor told me there's only two ways, as most philosophy teachers will tell you in college, there's only two ways to know things, and that's your reason and that's your experience. And, you know, when I raised my hand and said, well, there's a third way, it's revelation. If, you know, there's a divine creator and he tells us something, I didn't reason that out and I didn't see it, but he told me and it's true. And my Christian professor said, I don't think so. Where's his faith, right? Where's his faith? Is it only in things he sees and can reason? That's a problem. How do you reason this book, right? You hold this book up and you say, this is God's word. Prove it. I can't do that. I can explain to you the text. I can tell you about the manuscript evidence. I can explain to you the place of this book in human history, but that will never bring you to the point of believing it as certain evidence until you let God be true. Let this book be God's word, you say. Faith requires faith. Faith is the positive response to God's revelation. That's what it is. All right? And so, faith is evidence. It's evidence of things not seen, which we've already covered, that being necessary to know things beyond what you see in empirical science. But faith is something not seen. It's not the knowledge. It is the knowledge of the unseen things. And this is why those who only trust their senses only believe in things they see. And you'll hear this commonly retorted back by people who are faithless. I only believe what I see. And you ask them if they've seen everything, and they say no, and you go, wow, you must be really ignorant. If you only believe things you see. You know, we all believe things we've never seen. We all believe things we don't see on the trust of someone else, a third party. But what about the things none of us can see with our eyes? Is there nothing that exists beyond what we see? Well, this is just, again, nonsense. Of course there are. There are laws of nature. There are emotions that you have. There are absolute truths and moralities. That these are not things you touch and see and feel. They're not things that you reason out. They just are. And you wouldn't know what they are unless God reveals them. You see? Unless he put them in your conscience. Romans chapter 2. And so, they're things not seen. So this is the realm of faith. Things not seen, evidence of things not seen, substance of things hoped for in the future. Without future knowledge, without substance and information revealed from God, without there being anything not seen, there would be no faith. Right? So you see the place of faith. Hopefully I'm drawing that picture for you. Now, one more thing I need to mention here is that faith is not a filler for the gaps in understanding. I mentioned this a little bit earlier. People think, well, you know, I know this. Here's what we're seeing, and I know this, and I know this, but I don't know this over here. It's a question mark. So that's where I put faith, what we don't know. You know, whatever's missing in your understanding. So people say, well, look back in history. We didn't understand how the solar system worked. We didn't understand some things in science like gravity. You know, well, so then that people had faith. They invented gods. We didn't understand fire, so there was a god of fire. We didn't understand the rain, so they made a god of rain. You know, now we understand those things and how they work. Then science is destroying faith. That's what they think. But that's because they think faith is simply what you don't know. Like it's ignorance. Faith is ignorance. So whatever we don't know, that's where you put faith. Right? But faith does not just fill in those gaps of understanding. Gaps in your understanding is ignorance and superstition. So there have been religions, there have been people who say, well, I just believe in miracles. I just got to believe. You know, if I don't know how it's going to happen, I don't understand something, I just got to believe. Well, believe in what? Right? And if they're believing in nothing, this is ignorance. If they're believing in something that's not true, it's superstition. You see? And so ignorance and superstition is not biblical faith. And this is why where biblical Christianity has been taught, ignorance and superstition has gone away. Okay? You see this in Western civilization. Where biblical Christianity, not just Christianity, but biblical Christianity, faith in God's word is increased knowledge and has increased knowledge of God. Gotten rid of superstitious religions. They've gotten rid of ignorance. Okay? There's nothing in the unseen world. There's nothing to know about the future. There's nothing unreasonable. There's nothing revealed from God. Then there's no faith. Okay? What would get you what kind of evidence can I give you to deny your faith, to just not be a man of faith anymore, Justin? Well, it would require you to convince me that there's nothing unseen, there's nothing unreasonable, that there's nothing to know about the future, there is nothing ever revealed from God. You'd have to get rid of this book. You have to get rid of creation, because in creation I see there's things unseen. I experience that there's things that are unseen that I don't understand necessarily. I see that there's revelations from God in this book, right? And so faith is there, all right? If there's faith, then God is necessary. Faith is only as good as its object. Faith in what? Right? You got to have faith in something. We've been talking about faith in God's word here, okay? There are men of faith around the world. There's religious faiths. But a faith is only as strong, it's only as true as the object of its faith. You say, I have faith in humanity. Well, that faith is only as real as humanity is good. You know, if humanity is not good, then you got a really bad faith, a very weak faith. Right? I've got faith in miracles. I've got faith in love. You know, well, just believing in miracles is insufficient, inadequate. Right? Where do these come from? I believe in the power of love. You know, well, who drives this? Right? It hasn't worked yet. The object of your faith, it determines the strength and the truth of your faith. Faith in karma, faith in angels, all this is insufficient. Faith in religions, faith in popes and leaders, these are all insufficient. Look at Romans 4, verse 5. Romans 4, 5. Paul talks about some things that are necessary for faith. You can't just say, I have faith, and not understand what you have faith in. Paul says it's possible to have vain faith. You hear this at the fair, you know, Grant County, we hear this a lot too, that you ask someone what they believe, and or if they're saved, they're a Christian, how they got a Christian, they say, yeah, I believe in God. I renounce sin and believe in God. Okay. I mean, it sounds good, but it doesn't really answer my question about whether you're a Christian or not, whether you have biblical faith, whether you're saved that way or not. Believing in God, just believing in the Bible, you know, is not enough. You got to believe the Bible rightly divided. You got to believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 4, verse 5. To him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What about the guy whose faith is in a God who gives people what they deserve? Right? Apparently, his faith is unrighteous in this dispensation. Right? There was a time when God revealed his covenants, and that's how what he was doing. But Romans 4, 5 says, to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. When you talk about God justifying ungodly people, that should send your reasonable mind into a tizzy. Well, I can't figure that one out. He's a righteous God. These are unrighteous people. How in the world does that work? Right. So salvation is logically explained in Romans, but the point here is your faith has to be in God who justifies ungodly people. And if that drives you batty, that God will justify ungodly people, your faith is in the wrong thing, and it's unrighteous. Your faith is in yourself. It's in a religion. It's in a standard of rules. That makes your faith vain, empty, hopeless. Look at Romans 4, 25 and 26. Faith requires justification, not by works. Romans 4, 25 says, or 24, 25, it shall be imputed to you also whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. And Jeremy talked about imputation a few weeks back. Righteousness and salvation is imputed to you only when you believe on him who raised Jesus from the dead, who died for your sins, your offenses, and rose from the dead for your salvation. If you don't believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, your faith is in vain. You hear that? I mean, this should be mind-blowing, because a lot of Christian apologists always argue for a monotheistic faith or just faith in God. We're not talking about Christianity, but just faith in God. Well, you can't have faith without Jesus Christ. Romans 4, verse 25. Apparently, your faith is vain without him. Okay? If faith is knowledge of God, and faith is the positive response to God's revelation, right? What kind of faith is it that says, oh, I believe in God, but not Jesus? That's a wrong faith. That's a vain faith. Whatever apologetic reason you got them to that point, they're still an unbeliever. They don't have biblical faith. They have no substance to hope in. They have no evidence of things not seen. Right? They're just saying, oh yes, I concede to your argument that there's a God. Like Anthony Flew, the atheist who became a deist, apparently, you know, on his deathbed. Romans 4:25 says you need Jesus' death and resurrection. The God who sent Jesus, and he died and rose from the dead for your salvation. This is what requires faith, else your faith is in vain. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:17. Well, I'll just read it to you here. Paul says the same thing in this chapter, where he's talking about resurrection, and he says that without the resurrection, your faith is in vain. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. You can have faith in the God of the Bible, like Jews do. You can have faith in God in heaven, who's just and merciful and loving. And if you don't have faith in the resurrection of Christ, your faith is in vain. You have nothing to hope for. You have no evidence of things not yet seen for you. Wow. Apparently, we need biblical Christianity. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ for anyone to have faith. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Is it a right or wrong faith when you teach the Bible wrongly to someone? I'm teaching the Ten Commandments and have faith in God's Word and the Ten Commandments, and they have faith in that and they believe it. Are they saved? Of course not, right? But is their faith true or isn't it? Well, it's good they have faith in the Bible. You know, well, it's in the wrong thing. Those are doctrines of devils, you see. So the content of your faith is significant. What you're believing is important. If you believe God in Christ who died for your sins and rose from the dead, apparently your faith is not vain. Your faith actually has a hope. So you have a substance, a real thing, else you have a false hope. But if your hope is in Jesus Christ, it's the only real, true hope. The evidence of things not seen, when we talk about on Sunday, your identity and how you are a saint now, right? You're a child of God. What evidence do you have of that, apart from Jesus Christ? Right? You claim to be a child of God, don't believe in Jesus Christ, well, how'd that happen? Right? Because I'm looking at you, you don't look like a child of God. Right? What evidence do you have? Show me the revelation, the scripture, that tells me you're a child of God. And by grace, we can show that. You know, by grace, we can show Paul's letter. Say, look what it says right there. Oh, okay. That's adequate. That's evidence. This is why biblical Christians are so apt to say, show me a verse, right? Show me a revelation from God in God's book that tells me what you're saying is true. Because God is true. Okay? Let's move on in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 11. So that is what faith is. Faith requires content. Faith requires substance, information, the Word of God faith requires. The Bible is the source of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 2. By faith, the elders obtained a good report. The elders, these are the people in Israel's past. It was by faith that they got a good report. People say, well, how are people saved in the Old Testament? By grace through faith. You say, no, that's for Paul. No, Paul's talking about the mystery, which is how you can be saved by grace through faith without works. You know, in the Old Testament, they're saved by grace and faith, and God told them to do works. They did works too. You see. So the mystery is how someone could be saved without works. But they didn't know that in the Old Testament, you see. And Christ hadn't yet been revealed in the Old Testament. In Hebrews 11:2, it says here, the elders obtained a good report with God by faith. Faith in what he said. They believed his revelation. Okay? Hebrews 11, verse 3. And we'll cover next week all these elders, all these people in Hebrews 11 that it talks about. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds are framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Wow. Suddenly he's getting all philosophical on us, isn't he? Hebrews 11, verse 3, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Through faith we understand things. You ever have a question about those words understand and knowledge and wisdom in the Bible? And kind of think, those sound good, I want them all. But you ever think about what the difference is between these things? Understanding and knowledge and wisdom and what they are? Well, I'm going to tell you. You do your own study and you figure this out. But this is what it's talking about here. It says, through faith we have understanding. Right? Faith is God's revelation. Faith is God's revealing of information that you can believe or not. Right? Positive response is your faith. It's faith in that. Understanding is the ability or the process by which you not just collect information, but that you connect information. This is understanding, okay? Connecting information. You get a Bible, you've got God's Word. You read the Bible, you're putting it in your mind. That's not faith. That's just you reading the Bible. That's just you getting a bunch of facts together and gathering them up. Great, right? This is required for faith. You have to understand. You have to start connecting the information. Because you can hear Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 and Christ's death on the cross for your sins over and over and over. And yeah, I know that. But until you connect that with, oh, I'm a sinner and his death paid for me, I understand how I need Jesus Christ dying for my cross. Until you understand it, you just repeat it. This is why it's such a question in the children's class back there sometimes. The teachers teach and children are apt to repeat, just regurgitate. And so you teach them and you teach them what's right, and this is a good thing. But then they repeat, and you don't know if they understand yet. Because they're young, you know, you just don't know. And this is why as you grow older, you have to come to a point where you understand for yourself what the information is saying. You have to be able to connect it. Yes, I understand. I can put two pieces together. I can understand. All right. And so when you get all this information and you start connecting the information, suddenly you start having knowledge. That's the aha moment when you're connecting the information. Put it together and go, ooh, I see a piece of the picture. I have knowledge. Knowledge is the perception of reality. It's the truth that you know. It's when you see the picture. And I'll draw the picture here. Okay, so if these are the puzzle pieces that you connect, my poor drawing of a puzzle piece. If you're connecting pieces with understanding, that's what that is. A knowledge is when you see the picture. Okay, here's my poor puzzle drawing here. You always have those flat pieces at the edge. You see the picture. This is knowledge, right? Connecting the pieces gives you knowledge, right? Obviously, it matters what pieces you're connecting, right? If only thing you're connecting is what you can see with your eyes, what you can reason with your mind, and things of the world, you're never going to get the picture of God. Never. People say, oh, you can gather truth from studying nature. No, you can never get the knowledge of God from studying nature completely. You could speculate, you can guess, this sort of thing, but you'll never get the clear picture of God unless you have His words, His puzzle pieces, that you connect, and then you see the picture. This is knowledge. So what is faith? Faith is the knowledge of God. Faith is when you get the information preached to you, you connect it in your mind so that you see what the truth is. This is faith. And you believe it. And you say, that is true. I see it and it's real. That's a real thing. It's not just make-believe. This is faith. It's the evidence of things hoped for. What you can't see with your eyes, you see by faith, right? This picture. Well, then you have wisdom. You say, well, where does wisdom come in? Well, now that you have the pieces connected, you understand them, and you have the clear picture of what it looks like, what truth is, wisdom is operating based on that. Wisdom is saying, I see this picture. I'm going to live and make right choices according to what I know from connecting the pieces from God's Word. And this gives you wisdom, right? It's the use of knowledge. The use of knowledge just comes from understanding, right? And so this is why we spend so much time here to teach how to use your Bible. It's not enough to say, get a Bible and carry it around. This is just collecting puzzle pieces, right? Memorize Bible verses. Okay, collecting puzzle pieces, right? That's all you're doing. But when you learn how to understand your Bible, how do you rightly divide it? Where do you put the pieces? How do you connect the dots? Now you're getting this. And when you get this, and your faith gets stronger. And that's only the only way you can walk in wisdom. The wisdom of God is when you understand the scripture and you get knowledge of it, and then you can make choices. It's your choice to walk this way or not. But you have to have this first, or else you're not walking in God's wisdom. You're walking in the wisdom of the world, right? You see how easy this is? If you have God's word, this is why 1 Corinthians 1 says God didn't choose the noble and the wise of the world. You don't have to be wise in the world to get this. When you operate according to what you know from God's word, that's you having wisdom that's more than the wisdom of the world, right? Knowing how God's operating in the world, knowing how you'd respond to him, knowing how he saves people, knowing where truth comes from, knowing about evidence that people don't see. I just explained earlier about a third type of evidence the world doesn't even believe in. You have access to truth the world denies. You see, you have access to something the world doesn't even see. It's not that Christians are lacking something. Okay, God has given something for Christians to have it beyond what the unbelieving world can know and possess. I hope that helps a little bit. You understand where these three words, how they relate to each other, and why it's important we get that Bible right. Right? You can't force those pieces into the wrong position. You ever had that happen? You put the puzzle together, you snip off the edge, and you kind of force it in. Right? That's not going to work. You do that, you're going to have a wrong picture of what the truth is, right? I mean, it's not going to play out in the end. And that's how it is in Christianity. People try to force them together, you know, and they don't go together, right? So you've got to have understanding of the Bible. That brings you the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is faith. When you can say, I know God. Well, how do you know Him? God's Word, right? This book. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I know Him because I read about Him and I understand. Right? That's not saying you can understand everything about God. But my point is you can only know Him by first understanding His Word. If you can't understand the Bible, nobody can know about God. Right? So, it's interesting. You see these debates or see these atheists who are former pastors. Who's it? Dan Barker, who used to be a pastor. President of the Future Freedom of Lack of Faith organization. I don't know what it is. But he's the president of this atheist. He said, I used to be an evangelical pastor, born again, you know, Bible-believing pastor. You know, of course, it's all a lie. But he said that. And this is what he claims to be. He's probably a pastor of a church somewhere for decades. But now I don't believe in God. And there's always just one question you have to ask these people who are former Christians. Is, did you know God when you're a Christian, or did you not know God when you're a Christian? Remember, they're an atheist, they say. If they claim that they knew God, this means God is real. Right? But if they're an atheist and they're consistent, they've got to say, I did not know God. They didn't know God. They were never a Christian in the first place. They just were in churches preaching at people from God's Word, throwing puzzle pieces. Boom, 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 boom. Anybody can do that. But if you don't, you can't understand, you can't have knowledge without faith, you say. Anyone can throw puzzle pieces. Anybody can take these puzzle pieces and make it look beautiful and give some rhetorical speech and say, here you go, this gives encouragement for you. But it takes a man of faith to teach the Bible with understanding, to bring you to a knowledge of the truth. Okay? You've got to have faith for that, you say. And thank God that it's God's Word that engenders faith and not people. I have no magic wand to make more faith in you, but this book is where your faith comes from. So by the hands of some people who don't believe, they start reading the Bible, and here you are listening, and you actually hear the Bible, and you get faith from an unbeliever. There are some people in church history like that, where they may not be saved, but they're preaching the Bible. John Wesley was like that for such a long time, where he didn't know the gospel, but he was preaching the Bible. Did people get saved by him when he was an unsaved preacher? I don't know, could have. If he preached the Bible at them, and they heard the right truth from the Bible, they could be saved, because it's the Bible. It's God's Word that saves. It's not the preacher. It's not the speaker. Anyway, all this comes from the wisdom of God. When you understand what faith is and you understand the power of God in the Scripture, you understand this discernment. You're able to discern truth from error and truth from false Christianity. Colossians 2:2 says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, you can have no understanding of how God saves anybody. But with Jesus Christ, you have understanding of how God saves people, that you can have knowledge and wisdom. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Colossians 2, verse 2. Okay, Proverbs 9, verse 10. The knowledge of the Lord is understanding. Knowledge of the Lord is understanding. That's what it is. Very simple. I don't know about you, but when I understood that, a light bulb went off to me. I said, that's not that hard. It doesn't take me learning 10 years of Greek and Hebrew or me like digging 10 miles into the Scripture to get something. I mean, that's pretty easy. Yeah, you mean you connect the dots? That's understanding? You ever think of yourself as a person of understanding? You are, if you understand the Bible rightly divided. You ever think of yourself as a knowledgeable person? You are, if you know God's Word rightly divided. You see? You may not know things about the world, but you know about God. Wow, what a great thing to know about God's Word. Right? And you even have wisdom to know how to live life because you have that knowledge. Wow, that's the best kind of knowledge you can have. You know, I don't know what they teach in colleges, but that's far better. You see? So anyway, let's move on here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, where do we learn that? Genesis 1, verse 1. And who was there in Genesis 1, verse 1? Not a human. None of you. No evolutionist was there. Nobody was there. Okay? Save God. And Moses wrote that centuries later when Moses wrote down, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, I mean, how did they know? How did the Hebrews know? How do you know that God framed the worlds by the word of God? You read God's Scripture and you believe it. You see, it's a faith. It's a belief. And of course, that's rejected by those who only take empirical science. Right? But the things that are unseen, you won't be able to pick up with empirical science. Can't put God in a test tube, right? Notice also here how the worlds are framed. They were framed not from nothing. Now, the Bible teaches that God created the world. The other two popular alternatives is that the world made itself, or that the world was never made, it just always was. The world was eternal. Creation was eternal. That was the popular view up until about 150 years ago, when suddenly empirical science caught up with the Bible and said, you know what, I think there was a beginning. And that was a big shock to the scientific community because that sounded too biblical to say that there was a beginning because the Bible says there was a beginning. But now that's common understanding among the scientific community. There was a beginning, the Big Bang, right? And so now they concede to that. They just say that the Big Bang banged by itself and God wasn't involved in the Big Bang. Well, they'll come around eventually, hopefully. And that's why you're here to preach God's word to them, right? Because it says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? But it says here that the worlds were not framed out of nothing. It's not that there was nothing and then something, which is unreasonable even. They say they trust their reason and their experience, but they don't even reason. It's unreasonable that something would come from nothing. But it says here that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The very Word of God that you read to connect dots to understand is the same Word that God spoke to bring things into existence. Wow. That brings a whole new meaning to the verse where Paul says, the power that works in you is greater than that which works in the world. Is that John? It's greater than in you. Why? Because what you see and what you reason, that's what's created. But what you don't see, what you can't reason through, what God reveals by faith, that's the words through which the world was created. Wow. I'll believe that, but I don't get how that happened. But I believe that then, I guess. I understand that because the Bible told me. The world were framed by the Word of God. Can you see words? Nope. Can't see them. It says, the things which are seen, that's us, that's material things, the world, were not made of the things which do appear. That means there's nothing. You know, it used to be the ancients thought, ancient pagans, used to think the world's created out of water. And some Christians tend to think that too. They say, oh, in the beginning there was just a bunch of water and then God created things. No, because water are things that do now appear. And it says the world was not created. It was not framed from the things which do appear. It was created from things that which do not appear. Ex nihilo, out of nothing, God created. Without God, nothing can be created. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word made all things that were made. Right? That's what John 1:3 says. So in the beginning, in Genesis 1:1, there was the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. 1 John 5:7. And all the world was framed by that. And we know that through faith. The evidence here in the book of Hebrews is that you need faith. Why? Start at the beginning. Boom. You only have faith for that. Through faith, because no one was there. Right? Verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. We covered this verse back in our Genesis verse-by-verse lessons, back in Genesis chapter 4. But the verse is saying, by faith, Abel offered unto God. And that's because God told Adam and Eve and showed them how to sacrifice to him and how it needed to be an animal and a blood sacrifice and not plants. And when his brother bought plants, which looked good and tasted great, God didn't want it. You see, because it's not what God said. Abel, by faith, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. And it says, by which he obtained witness. Who witnessed Abel's righteousness? You say, God did. But how do you know that? Because in Genesis 4, nowhere does it say Abel was righteous in Genesis 4. That's why people are confused about why God didn't like Cain. But in Genesis 4 doesn't say it. Where do you learn that Abel was righteous? Matthew 23:35. The Lord Jesus Christ, who, coincidentally, is God manifest in the flesh. He's the first time you read about righteous Abel. Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and said, the blood of all the prophets from righteous Abel to Zechariah will come upon you. And Jesus witnessed to the righteousness of Abel, which is what Hebrews is dealing with here. It says, by his faith and his offering unto God a more excellent sacrifice, he obtained a witness that he was righteous. And if he's righteous, what does that mean? I know this is going to be some Bible study here. What does that mean if you're righteous in God's eyes, according to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4? The just, the righteous, shall live by faith. If God saw him righteous, he must have had faith. That's why it said, by faith, he offered unto God a sacrifice, because Jesus said he was righteous. You can't be righteous without faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, right? You see how he's going through this here? Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Remember that in Genesis 5, Enoch? It says that Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not, because God took him. You're going, what? He took him. And he's the only guy in Genesis 5 that did not die. Genesis 5, he lived this many years and he died. Lived this many years and he died. But Enoch, he lived this many years, 365, and God took him. And he walked with God, it said. All right. Well, here in Hebrews 11, we learned that he was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God hath translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know, you don't read that in Genesis 5 anywhere, that Enoch pleased God. It says Enoch walked with God. But you know, Amos says, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? Right? And so it says here that Enoch pleased God. You learn that in Genesis 5. They were walking together. They were together. He was pleasing to God. And it says that's how we know Enoch had faith. You say, well, how does you being pleasing to God mean you have faith? Keep reading Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God is pleased by faith. And so if Enoch pleased God, he must have had faith. If Abel was called righteous, he must have had faith. If Moses wrote in the beginning God, he must have had faith. You see what Hebrews says? Faith, faith, faith. All these guys had faith, and they testified to it. And you can read back there and see faith was in all these guys. All the elders obtained a good report by faith. So you Hebrews here, who at the end of the world come, and you saw Jesus Christ, and he rose from the dead, and he's in heaven now, and he's not on the earth yet, and I just told you about his priestly sacrifice in heaven, and the better covenant, and the better blood, and the better sacrifice. You're going to give up on faith? Oh, come on. And he goes on, reverse, the longest chapter in the book of Hebrews, talking about how everybody else had faith. What about peer pressure? But we need that too sometimes, don't we? A little encouragement, you know, because you think, well, no one believes this. Yeah, people do. People have. People will when you continue in it. That's the spiritual application. These people are waiting for a kingdom. Okay, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. The very first Bible study I taught, someone asked me, you know, how do I get my unbelieving brother to believe, I mean, in God? I have no answer to this. I can't get someone to believe. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. The answer is, he's got to have faith. You got to tell him the truth, and he's got to believe. You can't make him believe it. You can't prove someone into believing. You have to preach God's word to them, and when their ears are open to believe it, they believe it. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's it. There's no logical end to faith. Faith is the beginning of reason and knowledge. Faith is the beginning of understanding. Okay, when you see God's words and you believe them and you put them together, you believe that they fit together. You believe the picture God reveals. That's what faith is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to know God. Without faith, it's impossible to understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. Why? He can have the pieces, but he cannot connect them because he doesn't believe they belong together. Right? That verse should be translated different. That's not correct. This is an ancient story written by men. He doesn't believe they belong together. But you're looking for truth, and you take the words of truth, you put them together, and you see the reality of things. Okay? Without faith is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Remember in Hebrews 10, where it talked about they needed to draw near to God and not draw back? The question is on the table for them. How do we draw near? Hebrews 11, verse 6. He that comes to God, he that draws near, must believe that he is. So every Jew believed in God. Did they believe in Christ? Jesus Christ is God. Without believing in the Son, you don't know the Father. Jesus said, if you don't know me, you don't know the Father. They had to believe that Jesus Christ was God. They had to know that he was, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So they're learning here in Hebrews 11, 6, as we'll cover next week, that faith without works is dead. Okay? If they don't diligently seek him, then they won't be rewarded. This is James 2:20. Their faith in Jesus as Christ requires them to pursue Christ, or else they don't get rewarded. Remember what he said before? If you fall back from faith, then God has no pleasure in you. And you have no reward. You don't get the salvation. So Hebrews 11, 6 there, even though we understand the importance of faith and pleasing God, it's not for us. That's for Hebrews. You have faith in God, and that saves you for eternity. Right? Praise God for that. Your faith is in Christ's performance for you. The Hebrews performed for their faith. If they didn't diligently seek, they don't get the reward. But they have to believe that God will reward those that diligently seek Him. You see, the picture that the Hebrews had here was of faith and works. It was of the covenant. It was of the better covenant they were to do, the better law written in their hearts. It was of the kingdom on the earth. This was their picture, the kingdom on the earth. They were looking towards that. They had faith towards the earthly promise. Your picture is this, you see, the cross, grace. And so this is faith alone. It's Christ's performance. Their picture was in the law in their hearts, which means they had to perform to prove their faith. You see? That's the difference. Faith is necessary for everybody. It's the picture that's different. It's the content of the faith. You have a different message, a different revelation. Different revelation, different pieces, different pieces, different picture. You see? Am I visualizing this correctly? I think so. I hope that's as clear for you. So we'll stop in Hebrews 11, verse 6. We'll pick it up next week and cover quite a few different elders in Israel's history and how they did things by faith and how that resulted in their continuing and dying and never receiving promises, but they had faith, and because of that, they become witnesses in heaven, you know, looking down at these other people running the race. A cloud of witnesses there. So, any questions? Any comments? Can you say something?
The faith part tonight, and the Hebrew chapter 11 talk about, like, Enoch, Abraham, like, putting them as examples. It just gave me an idea that, like, when God chooses people for His use, like, normally those people are not, like, perfect people, are, like, strongest people, or smartest people. It's just because they're faithful.
Yep.
Yeah. And then,
they believe God's word.
And then you apply to, like, the church ministry. Like, when you see someone zealous about church ministry, normally, probably this person is not the smartest person or the strongest one. It's just because he's zealous, he's faithful.
Yeah, it doesn't have to be. This is what 1 Corinthians 1 says. You know, there's not many noble that are called, not many wise that are called. And that's
part of the reason, is that in order to do this, to believe God's word, you've got to put aside your own wisdom, right? You got to put aside your own esteem and your own pride, or else you're never going to think these are worthy of putting together, or even make sense, right? You think you know more of what's right than what God's word does, and so you won't humble yourselves to do this sort of activity. You know, so it's a really a very humbling activity to open this book up and say, this old book, studied by a lot of people who've also been Christians, have been wrong for thousands of years in different places, to pick up this book and say, I think there is truth in here. And I think this is God's truth, you know, because that means you're not right, you're not true, God is true. And it takes some humility to do that. Not a proud humility, it just takes you letting God be true. Any other comments?
It's not a picture of the rapture.
Yeah, no. Right. Yeah, they teach that, don't they? Yeah, Enoch was translated up in the air.
And so that's like the church, and yeah, Scofield, I think, taught that, and a lot of dispensationalists teach that. When you rightly divide, you know, that just simply cannot be the case. Any other comments?
The words up there.
Yeah. I remember studying that out on my own. Yeah, that makes sense. Because you read in Proverbs especially, and these words show up all the time. You're going, what? No, what's the difference here? I mean, it's just like he's throwing out pious words. You know, get understanding. Get this, get that. But then you start seeing there's a difference. It starts making sense when the Bible says you need this. Or use this. You know how to get that. You know. Otherwise, you're kind of always digging around, not knowing if you have it. It's also good to know if you've attained these things. You know, sometimes you tend to, you know, I do, I don't know if you do, I tend to think, well, you know, I don't understand stuff yet. But then you go back and you say, well, I have connected some dots. I understand that. You know, I can explain that. You know, this will help you evangelize when you realize you're talking to people that you do have understanding of the gospel, and you have understanding of the Bible, and most people don't. Most people don't. It's amazing. So, I love hearing your guys' testimony about conversations and stuff, because you just start explaining it, and I can hear you understand it in the way you talk about it.
You know, going back to so many sermons that I've heard over at the faith chapter, and how they try to put the body of Christ in that chapter, and how we need to have more faith. Look at these people, you know, they had all this faith, and you need to have the faith that these people had. they forget the most essential part. What do they have faith in? You know, and then I go back, and every time I hear, you know, I have a conversation with somebody, I always ask, oh, I have faith. Okay, faith in what? You know, it's like that last question. Yeah, I know the gospel. What gospel? You know? And it's like, yeah. It's that extra question that makes so much difference, you know. I'm saved. Okay, explain to me salvation. You know, it's always that extra question that it makes it so much clearly understand the conversation. And now knowing so much about rightly dividing and, you know, understanding this chapter, I'm so excited that we're going to go into it. Just going back to that sermon that we heard so many times, you know, and trying to put us back in that.
Yeah.
I was thinking, man, if I just connected it. But look what they have faith in, you know, and stop trying to put us.
Yeah, we'll deal with that next week.
And then you feel so defeated because they're like, man, I didn't do enough. I didn't have enough faith. I just have to keep going. And you just leave there so defeated. And, you know, and just putting people under the law so many times. And gotta do better, you know, go back out there and go get them. You know, it's another Sunday. Go get them. You have another week. And
or an earthly
back
hope.
Here next Sunday.
Yeah, or an earthly hope. A lot of churches teach, you know, God's kingdom on the earth,
right,
which is Israel's kingdom. And they're teaching that hope today. And so the Hebrews fits right in with that thinking. You know, because we don't see the kingdom yet, but we as Christians are trying to build it. So we need Hebrews. You know, keep working. That kingdom's going to come. Keep waiting for it. But if you know that, that's not what God's doing. You know, maybe all your effort is futile if you believe what God has already done. This seems like a glorious hope, which is what Paul calls it. Because we have hope already that people can be saved and delivered. And instead of waiting for the earth to come around to it. Yeah, I mean, Hebrews can really mess people up when you don't rightly divide it. We'll cover more about the content of faith next week. It's great to, like you were talking about the questions, you know, which gospel, what's your faith in? These only come when you have understanding, when you have the knowledge that there's more than one gospel. You know, then when someone puts a piece on the table, you go, yeah, but there's two or three pieces that look just like that. Which one are you talking about? Because you've already put it together. That's great. I mean, that's where ministry can happen, when you start understanding and knowing things for yourself. Any other comments? Good stuff. Thank you, folks. Lord, we thank you
for your word, without which we would not have the understanding and knowledge we were talking about tonight. We're grateful that you've given us wisdom through the mystery of Christ, and I pray that you would give us the courage to talk with folks and to help them understand, be patient and gentle with them, and bring them to a faith, to an understanding of who you are and a knowledge of what you're doing today. Lord, we thank you for your church and each member. Amen.